Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 10. And it says here in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren," okay, we'll get to that here in just a second, "how many of you want to serve God?" Now, when it comes to serving God, how many of you want to serve Him effectively? I want to serve Him effectively. I want the ministry that we do to be effective. We'll come back to this in just a minute, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. In verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says in verse 9 there, the first part of it, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit." That word "serve" can also be translated as worship. And worship is an act of service unto God. Now, flip over to, I believe it's Philippians. Let's see if it's chapter 3, I think. Yeah, chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That word "worship" is the exact same word. It's the word "serve" or "worship." So when we talk about serving God, it must be done the way that He desires. Now, you have a body. You know, it's the tabernacle in which you dwell. It's the vehicle that gets me from place to place. You have a soul, which is your mind and your intellect, your emotions. But the core of who you are, the part of you that got born again, is your spirit. And God wants us to serve Him in that realm. Matter of fact, true worship must be in the spirit. And when we serve Him, and we serve Him effectively, you will do so out of your spirit, using your soul, and even operating through your body. It will be all three because you learn how to rein in your body. You don't let it control you. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body as a living sacrifice." It's not dead, it's alive. Now, you can consider it dead and you rob it of power and authority to dominate you in your life, but it's still alive. If it's not alive, you have no right to interact in this earth anymore. You're not here anymore if your body's dead. So your body being alive, he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice that is alive, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, how can your body be holy and acceptable unto God? Because He calls it lots of different things. He talks about your body in terms that are not really that good. He talks about it as a vessel of clay. He talks about it as this you know, earthen vessel, but He also, he talks about it in Romans chapter 8 as sinful flesh. He talks about it in other places in even worse terms. So your body is always wanting to go the direction opposite to God. How can it be an acceptable sacrifice unto God that is even well-pleasing unto Him? Well, the only way that that can happen is your spirit grabs a hold of it and says, "I present my body." Well, what does that mean? It means that you're walking in your spirit, you rein your flesh in, and you say, "God, here I am." The Spirit says, "Here I am. But I present unto you my body. It will go where you want me to go. It will do what you want me to do. I will make it do what needs to be done." So you present your body in a very real way as someone would take an offering and present it unto God. You present it unto God. Here it is. And God says when you do that, out of your spirit, being spirit dominant, it is well pleasing unto Him. Now, this body is the most earthy part of your being. It was created from the dust of the earth. That's why you have a legal right to act in this earth. You were made of dirt. So we have a legal right to act here. And so we present our body. Well, what are we doing? We're presenting our body unto God as a sacrifice, which is well-pleasing unto Him. Then we renew our mind to think like God does. So we begin then to be able to serve Him effectively and efficiently. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is he talking about? He's talking about unity. He's talking about unity. Now, you're going to find that this is a theme. He doesn't just talk about it here. You go over to the third chapter and he also mentions it in very, very similar terms. He mentions it in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians as well. We'll go there in a little bit. But he's talking about unity. Unity is such an important thing, and that we get into unity, but there are different aspects of this, and one of the greatest aspects about unity is you getting into unity with God. You want effective ministry? Get into unity with Him. When you get into unity with Him, you look out and there may be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of enemies. They may have surrounded your position. They may have their guns pointed at you. They may have their weapons drawn. And they may have itchy trigger fingers. It may look like defeat. But when you are in unity with God, there is nothing impossible. This happened with the prophet. His servant gets up and he goes and wakes up the prophet. What is going on here? We're surrounded by this enemy. They're going to take us out. What's the prophet say? God, open his eyes. The thing of it is, you need to understand, when you are in unity with God, there are more that are with you than there are with them. And quite honestly, one with you is more than all that they have, because one, being God, is more than enough. You get into unity with Him, and nothing is impossible for you. Absolutely nothing. So he talks about unity here, and we're going to go down this pathway, and we're going to look at unity as we go forward, and we'll talk about being laborers together with God, being in unity with Him and serving Him. We're going to talk about being laborers together with one another and serving as we come together. And then we're even going to talk about something different. We're going to talk about being laborers for one another, being those who look out for the betterment, benefit, and blessing of others more than ourselves. That is still a place of unity. And it's an amazing thing that God has designed, and you'll see in the scriptures what He has for us. Now, He talks about unity here, and then we go on into the next verse. Again, let me just read verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all would speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among you, no schisms among you, but that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, he's writing to the body of Christ, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, every one of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No, not at all. Now, go over to the third chapter and verse 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? When he talks about being carnal, what does that mean? It means body-ruled, flesh-ruled, fleshly. He talks about this in Romans chapter 8. He talks about the minding of the flesh, having your mind placed upon the things of the flesh, being flesh-dominated. And you'll hear me talking about being spirit-dominant all the time. You're going to be spirit dominant or flesh dominant. You'll either walk in the flesh or you'll walk in the spirit. Because he says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you're going to walk in one or the other. But again, here he says in verse 4, for while one of you says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? but simply ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave unto every man. I have planted, Apollos as water, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we see that there is such a thing as unity, but there also is such a thing as disunity. And that's what he's addressing here, is you're not unified. Now turn over to Psalm 133, and we're going to read this whole chapter. Psalm 133. Don't freak out, I'm not in Psalm 119. There's 176 verses in it. There's three in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It, what is the it? Unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. What's he talking about? When Aaron was anointed, unity is very much, you're not going to have the anointing without unity. When he was anointed, He compares that to unity here. And you're not going to have the presence of God like he really wants. I have been in a lot of churches. And I have preached in a lot of churches. And there's some churches you go into, and man, there is such disunity. There is such tension. I remember when I was a kid, and I'll get to reading the rest of this here in a minute, but when I was a kid, I grew up and my mom ran the house. My dad was away. He worked in Joliet, and we lived in Manchester, which at that time was about a five-hour drive. And he would come home on the weekends. So mom ran the house, and I mean she ran the house. She was the master of the home. We did not question mom's authority. Sometimes we did things behind her back, but we did not question her authority. And as I got a little bit older, and this does not have to happen, but I got to a point where I rebelled. And we got to a certain point where you could walk into the house and you could feel tension. You could literally feel tension in the home. And that is not a good place to be. And I have been in churches where you can walk in and there is tension. You've got people that are fighting against the pastor fighting against people. You've got people fighting against one another. You've got people that won't even talk to one another, and they're in the same church. I mean, you've got a lot of stuff like this. That is not God's will. God's will is for unity. Brethren, how good and pleasant it is in the place where brethren dwell together in unity. Again, and then we go into verse 2, it is like the precious ointment, the anointing oil that upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard went down to the skirts of his garments. It is also like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where? The place of unity. The place of unity is, for there, the place of unity, the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. The place of unity is where God's commanded blessing is. He has commanded blessing, and it is in the place where brethren dwell together in unity. You want effective ministry? You want powerful ministry? Learn to get into a place of unity. You get into a place of unity, and man, it is powerful. How powerful is it? You get people into a place of true unity, even going the opposite direction of God. It's a powerful thing. I mean, it is an incredibly powerful thing. And I'll show you that, and then we'll move forward. But let's go over to Genesis, and we'll go over to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something, and then we'll go into the 9th and 11th chapters of Genesis. Verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our image after our likeness. It shows the Godhead in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Then he goes on, and he says, "There, and let them have dominion over the fish." See, God had dominion over everything. But when he was going to create man, he says, "I'm going to give them dominion. I'm going to give them dominion." And he talks about what he's going to give them dominion over. You know, he gives them dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them. These are the first words we see God speaking unto man. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over it. This was God's command to man. Man and God were in perfect harmony. Man and God were in unity. Matter of fact, you'll find that God came down and walked with man in the cool of the day, every day. What great fellowship, what great harmony, what great unity with God. And perfect dominion. Perfect dominion. So let us create man in our image. And then he gave him all of these things. So when he says this, he says, be fruitful. What does that mean? It means to increase in number. Multiply. What does that mean? It means to become many. Replenish the earth. What does that mean? It means to spread across the face of the earth or to fill the earth. Subdue the earth. That means to bring it under your authority and have dominion over the earth. That means to rule it wisely. So he gave man this. Man was in perfect harmony, perfect unity with God. Then we see that we have the fall, and we get over into the 6th through the 8th chapters of the book of Genesis, and we see the flood. We see the flood. And then after the flood, we see something very similar in Genesis chapter 9. Let's go there. And I'm going someplace with this. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. You still with me? Genesis 9 verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same command. Be fruitful, become many in number, multiply, or increase in, multiply, become many, and replenish the earth. Again, what does that mean? It means fill the earth, spread across the face of the earth. This is God's command immediately after the flood. This was God's command before the flood. This is God's command after the flood. He told him to spread across the face of the earth. Right? Can we agree with that? Because that's what it means there. It really does mean that. So we see that he was intended to spread across the face of the earth. But then we get over into the 11th chapter of Genesis. Let's jump down to verse 4, and we have what is called the Tower of Babel. This is the experience of the Tower of Babel. And we see in verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. We want to be famous. We want to be world renowned. We want to have a name. Now let's put it this way. They wanted a name above all names. You realize what they were doing? There's one name that is above all names. It's been given unto Jesus. They were trying to usurp a position that did not belong to them. It's important that you see this because you can read right over this and not understand what's going on here. So they said, let us build us a tower, a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Is that not what God commanded them to do? And they are in direct opposition to what God has said for them to do. He said, fill the whole earth, spread across the whole earth. And they said, let's gather together here. Let's make us a name for ourselves so we will be world-renowned, so that our name will be above everybody else's name, and we're going to build us a tower, and we're going to stay right here. Do you realize this was not God's will? Can you see that? This was not God's will. This was not God's will. But if we keep going on here, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Unity. This wasn't even around the things of God. This was in direct opposition to God. And he says, they're one. Now get this. Behold, the people is one. They have one language. And they begin, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God says they're able to do it. Why? Because they're in unity. Now, if you'll notice there, he said they're of one language. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He said, brethren, I want you to all be saying the same things. They were saying the same things. Unity comes when we all get on the same page and we say the same things. Because then we begin to think the same way. God did not create us to be robots. Dear me. You look at God's creation and it is the most amazing thing in the world. I mean, it is phenomenal. We were in Palm Springs, you know, a week ago. We were heading back a week ago today. When we flew out there, it was night when we got in. And we got off the plane, and I think it was either 77 or 79 degrees. This is 9, 10 o'clock at night. And we stepped off the plane, and it felt like it was 60. 77 to 79 degrees. There was a nice, gentle breeze blowing. Zero humidity. I thought, oh my, I like this. But you couldn't see anything, really. We got up the next morning. And you look out your window, and there's mountains. It was beautiful. But you realize that the Smoky Mountains, that the Appalachian Mountains, that the Rocky Mountains, they don't look like those mountains. They're mountains. They're beautiful. They're all beautiful in their own way, but none of them look the same. God created everything and created it with such amazing diversity. And yet, he wants everything to work in harmony. God didn't create us to be robots, but he did create us in such a way where we can come together in unity and harmony. Matter of fact, he created us with a desire for that. One of the things is a desire to know him, to be in unity with him. But if you'll notice, people really have a desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves. How many of you remember the show Cheers? It's okay, you can hold up your hand. And just because it was set in a bar and they were always drinking, and I think every one of us, if we're going to admit it, has probably seen at least one scene from Cheers. And what would happen when this heavyset guy would walk in the room? Everybody said his name. And the song, going someplace where everybody knows your name. I see Mary mouthing it. She knows it too. That's okay, because I do too. I don't know how many times I've heard that song. God created us to be a part of something bigger than just us. He created us with a desire to get together. And he created us with the potential for unity. There in Genesis chapter 11, they were in unity, not with around the things of God. And God said, nothing will be restrained from them. This will not. They're going to be able to accomplish this. What did he do? He confused their languages. What did that do? they spread across the face of the earth. Why? They couldn't communicate. Unity requires us communicating and saying the same things. Not just communicating, but saying the same things. Now let's go back, and this is just kind of an introduction to this series. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 1. Verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would all speak the same thing." Again, he doesn't mean, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and all of us say it exactly the same way. No, we say the same thing. You can say, you know, Greg drives a pickup truck, and then he works and drives a semi. Well, Dennis over here may know more information. He may say, yeah, he drives, and it's not a Ford. He drives a Chevrolet, or he drives a GMC. He's saying the exact same thing. He just went a little bit further than me. And he may go even further and tell me what type of semi he has, because he knows more about semis than I do. But I'm saying the same thing as Dennis. And the truth is, we can say, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, you know, verse 19. Or we may say, according as his divine power hath given to me all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. It's not the same verse, but we're saying the same thing, because we're talking about the provision of our God. Now, we need to know the Word of God and be able to put our finger on something and say, this I'm believing God for. But we can say the same thing without being robots. We can say the same thing without being monotone. God created us very uniquely and diversely. None of us look the same in this room. We've got sisters sitting next to one another. They don't look exactly the same. I have twins that run in my family. They look very similar, but they don't even look exactly alike. And if you put them in the same room, you'll find out that they're not exactly alike because they're fighting. That's the way that it is oftentimes. But God created us with such incredible diversity, but with the potential for great harmony and unity. And when we have that harmony and unity, we can do things. And when we learn to hook up with God, and we learn to hook up then with one another, and then we learn to hook up and to bless for the purpose of blessing others, you're going to find out. He talks about we are even, and I'm going to use this phrase, it's not the phrase in the King James, but we are laborers together for your joy. So we labor together for your joy. Now, well, I'm going to let you chew on that one, because we're not going to get to that for probably a month. But God wants us to be in harmony and unity, because in that place there's power. You look at Jesus' ministry, and you look at the ministry of the disciples that walked with him, and then you look at the ministry of the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven. Man, those are powerful, powerful ministries. And why? Because they were in harmony with God. They were in harmony and unity with one another. And they were also seeking the betterment, benefit, and blessing of the people around them. So, you want powerful ministry? Learn to get into unity with one another and unity with God. Because that greatest place of all power is the place where we are in unity with one another and God. You know, they were in unity in the 11th chapter of Genesis there, but they weren't in unity with God. They were in unity with one another. You get into unity with God and one another, God is hooking up with you. God is empowering you. Oh, dear Lord, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You realize there's two words there that are abound. Where sin did abound, where sin did increase, where sin did even multiply, grace did abound more. That is the word to superabound. And you hook up with God, you may be able to do some things hooking up with one another, getting into unity. But when the group gets into unity with God and one another, you will find out that you will superabound. It's like a biplane versus a supersonic jet. You may get into agreement with one another and get some things accomplished, but when you get into agreement with one another and God, oh my, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. So we want to get into that place. So God has spoken, and we need to be workers together with Him, workers together with one another, and then workers together for the betterment, benefit, and blessing of one another.